perhaps sins got the best of me and decided to do something a little different. There are a lot of ways to explore a theology of Christmas. One is through the lens of our text this evening. It's Galatians chapter 3. If you want to take a Bible and turn there, Galatians 3, we'll be looking at verses 13 and 14. And we learn about Christmas and the curse from that text. Before I read it, let me ask God's blessing upon our time. Father in heaven, we give you praise for the scriptures, for how the Holy Spirit inspired them from of old, and how, Holy Spirit, you take them and you use them to save and to sanctify. We pray to that end, even now, as we come to this text, use it in our lives, open our eyes, convince, convert, and build up, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand with me if you are able for the reading of God's word. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. We praise the Lord for his holy word and grateful for his work through it. Please be seated. There are a lot of things in this world that are confusing. Jokingly, I might say calculus and chemistry are a bit perplexing to me. I might argue that people who like to eat boiled Brussels sprouts are utterly strange. Now, of course, if you like the roasted kind, I'm there with you. Soak them in butter, soak anything in butter, and it's going to be fine. But, you know, roasted ones are great. Boiled ones, I don't know about that. All seriousness, though, there are many things in life that befuddle us. How can certain relationships be so trying? Why do hardships and uncertainties regarding jobs, kids, marriage, and many other things appear to meet us around the turn of every corner? Just because it's Christmas doesn't mean we don't face perplexities in life. We understand that. During this time of the year, we often encounter them a lot more. Amidst it all, it's easy to lose perspective on life. But do you know what we need to do when anxieties have us swirling? Remember that there are some things that are clear in life. Focus on those, because doing so will situate us on what's sure. It will root us when our times are unsteady. It will help us when things don't make sense and when they're difficult. When the fogginess of life hits you square between the eyes, here's one thing that's clear: why Christ came. Our text says, to be a curse for us. That's the connection between Christmas and the curse. Jesus came to suffer it for us. And knowing that truth will do much to anchor us amidst the storms of life. And it will settle us when unpredictabilities hit. What does it mean that Christ came to be a curse for us? To answer that, let's first think about Christ's redemption. Christ's redemption. And we begin with two key truths that are so great, the entire Christian faith, it hangs on them. If you remove either, Christianity falls apart. The first is, we are all under the curse of the law. In Galatians 3:13, Paul assumes that fact. It's that all mankind has transgressed God's righteous rules, and as a result, naturally stands condemned. Paul said in Romans 3, none is righteous, no, not one. That means that the verdict against the human race reads, guilty. And our lives reveal that fact. Consider how you have broken God's law. Look into its mirror. What do you see staring back at you? Perhaps it's that you have not given thanks to the Lord, irrespective of your circumstances. You've doubted Him. You've been distracted from Him. Even during Christmas, you've been undesiring of God at times. You've loved self and sought self above all. That's just what the first commandment reflects back at us. We could add much more. Being ashamed to publicly stand for Christ. Giving God only part of the Lord's day and not all of it. Mocking our authorities. Provoking subordinates by being overbearing. Lacking in cheer and self-control. Entertaining shameful thoughts and being entertained by worldly lusts. Having uncharitable assessments of people. Stretching the truth or speaking the truth in an unloving manner. And discontent with where God has us and envious of where He has others. As we gaze into God's law, what we see is our own sinfulness. And not simply that we are generally sinners. I mean that's true. But this is meant to be a bit more personal. I am a lawbreaker. You are a lawbreaker. Do you feel it? If we don't, it's likely because Christmas truth hasn't hit us like it should, which means that there's a coldness to the things of God within us. Maybe our burdens are distracting us. Maybe lukewarmness has set in within the soul. There is a connection between the two. The anxious heart often becomes apathetic. And the apathetic soul often becomes anxious. Because both are centered on self and not Christ. What did Jesus say to the church of Laodicea concerning lukewarmness? Revelation 3:16, I will spit you out of my mouth. I know that this is the evening crowd and we like to think of ourselves as serious-minded Christians. But you know as well as I do, it is easy to become lackadaisical in spiritual things. How do we combat apathy? Pray. Pray right now. Lord, show me my heart that I might sense the sinfulness of my sin. Convict me. Cut me to the heart. Bring me low. Now, don't only pray that, but do pray it. And yet also consider the other great truth we find here upon which the faith rests. Galatians 3:13, Paul said, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. What does that mean? Consider the word redeemed and how it has an economic connotation. Let's say that I give you a Christmas gift. It's a Chick-fil-A gift card. What are you going to do with that gift card? You're going to exchange it for a scrumptious meal. That's the idea in Galatians 3:13. A great transfer has occurred. Your sin to Christ and His work to you. And as a result, your curse for lawbreaking has been absorbed by Jesus. He was born to take it. Your curse to Christ is blessing to you. You can also think about redemption from another angle. You're going through the grocery line. Your buggy, it's full of stuff. Like, you got things falling out. There's so much in there. It's for your Christmas party. We're all invited. After all of it's swiped through, someone comes along and they pay for it. Every little bit of it. Your bill is taken care of. Well, on a much grander scale, Christ did that. He secured your invoices and paid them so that you are now free. You were like a slave with an enormous debt. And Jesus did the impossible. Not only met it, liberated you, but he also put credit in your account. Your disobedience to him is obedience to you. And brothers and sisters, knowing that should function like a remedy for our spiritual coldness. We were helpless to save ourselves. We were so bad off. God had to enter this world, take flesh, and suffer his own curse to redeem us. That's how desperate our condition was. But Christ saved us. He sought us and bought us with his precious blood. And no one twisted Jesus' arm to do it. The Father didn't force the work of redemption upon his Son. And Jesus didn't do it begrudgingly. Well, all right, I guess I'll go. The joy set before him. Christ said, bring in all their bills. Give me what they owe. And I will gladly pay it. Such truth ought to affect our hearts and lift our heads. Especially as we see our mountain of sin, for which payment was required and a remittance of wrath had to be rendered. But Jesus said, I will take that. I will come and redeem you. Tonight, do you need help fighting anxious thoughts and apathetic hearts? Think on Christ's redemption. Have it preached into your souls. Tell the Lord, please, O God, give me more redeeming grace. I need it. But also consider Christ's tree. Thought about Christ's redemption? Next, let's meditate on Christ's tree. How did Jesus redeem his people? Look at verse 13 again. By becoming a curse. Now, the word curse is used almost 200 times in the Bible. We first see it right after the fall when Adam and Eve were cursed for eating the forbidden fruits. And we see it quite frequently with Israel, Deuteronomy 28. The people were told that curses would come upon them if they abandoned the Lord. And throughout their history, they did that. They abandoned God. And as a result, they were cursed. So then we can say the curse is a verdict of God's judgment that's due to sin. But we want to carry that further, because the curse is more than that. Curse is not simply a sentence that rests upon mankind because of transgressions. It's also an expression of divine wrath against our outer and inner corruption, which is a felt reality. Curse is something heard, tasted, and touched. Curse affects our bodies, our minds, and our hearts. Curse is experienced. It's a fearful thing, known in part now, given our iniquity, but culminating in hell itself, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. What should such knowledge of the curse do to us? Here's one thing. Shouldn't it make us thankful for Christmas? Because without Christ, we would only know curse. And shouldn't it move us away from spiritual stoicism? Calm our anxious hearts? Christ redeemed us from the curse. And that truth should hit us here and here. We've got to remember that Christianity is a thinking religion. That is true. But it is also a felt faith, as my theological alma mater would say. Christianity promotes a mind for truth and a heart for God. It's both. You can go and study at Reformed Theological Seminary if you want to learn more about that. Sheldon will be standing in the back with some information about it. How did Christ redeem us from this curse? Paul says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse. Which, I don't know, it may sound like an odd expression to you. Becoming a curse. What does it refer? Well, for starters, it tells us that Jesus was numbered with the lawbreakers. Not as one who actually broke the law himself. I mean, Jesus perfectly obeyed God's righteous rules. Instead, it's that Christ was the one who assumed the transgressor's position, so that their sinful stains became his, to the point that he became sin for them. Think about it like this. Doesn't the cross scene reinforce this point? Who is hanging on either side of Jesus as he was crucified? Thieves and criminals. Certainly a reversal of the circumstances from which Jesus was born. Shepherds came to worship him. The wise arrived bringing gifts. At the beginning of his life, Jesus was surrounded by gold and frankincense with saintly men adoring him. But at the end of his life, he was encircled by wretches, because that's the position he assumed. So much so, in the eyes of the onlookers, Jesus was a reject. Even the sinners wouldn't claim him. And neither did the Father. In the eyes of God, Jesus was damned and could not be looked upon, because he had become a curse. And in Jesus' heart, he knew it. He felt cursed. But not simply in a subjective sense, you know, like how a child on the cereal aisle is longingly gazing at the Fruit Loops, but suddenly feels deserted because when she looks up, she sees that her mother is gone, not knowing that her mama called to her 5 times for her to come. In that particular situation, the child was not really abandoned, but just believed that she was. For Jesus, that was not the case. He not only felt forsaken, he was forsaken. Numbered as a transgressor, Jesus was naked and unprotected before the holy presence of God. Unlike at his birth, there was no heavenly host praising his name. No Simeon to bless God for him. No Anna to give thanks for him. No word, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." The doors of heaven were closed. There was only curse. Jesus was absorbing it. Every drop of it, he was sponging up into his body. That's what Jesus was born to do. To become a curse. Why? For us. For us. Do you see that phrase in verse 13? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Those two little words are almost too good to be true. And they pack a punch. They tell us that Jesus' end should have been our end. We are like Barabbas. You remember him? The usurper whom Christ replaced on the cross. We are sinners who see Jesus hanging between two criminals. And we should say, there I would have been if he hadn't taken my place. Christ brought us, or brought to himself, our sins. He took our sins, our impatience and irritability, our unkindness and unforgiveness, our spiritual laziness and our lack of faith. All of it Jesus made his own, and he made our curse his own. What form did Jesus' curse take? What was the instrument of his curse absorption? Paul says, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Jesus' sentence of suffering was carried out on a cross. People today wear crosses around their necks and on t-shirts. Maybe you got someone a present with a cross on it. That would have never happened in the ancient world. Being hanged on a cross was shocking, not something celebrated. And the passage that Paul quoted underscored this point. It's from Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, and it says that every criminal sentenced to death under the Mosaic law and then executed was to be subsequently fixed to a stake and hanged on a tree as a sign of divine rejection and judgment. The act communicated, here was one who suffered for sin. That is exactly what was being said as Jesus dangled from the cross. Condemnation. Rejection. It reminds us that Christ was not cursed because he was crucified. He was crucified because he was cursed. All of the sins of his people throughout all time, Jesus carried to the tree. The just one had become the unjust one, the suffering servant for us. Why was Paul talking about Christ's crucifixion at this point in his letter? Well, one reason was because some of the Galatians thought that Christ plus their law keeping would make them right before God, and Paul wanted to show the utter foolishness of such a thought. Galatians 3:10, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Instead, one should look to the curse bearer, Jesus Christ. He alone is the basis for our justification. But there is another reason why Paul focused on Christ's crucifixion. It's to motivate the reader to repentance and to pursue holiness for the right reasons, out of gratitude for what Christ has done. And surely we need the same, do we not? We need to be compelled to turn from transgression and to seek holiness. So then think about the sights and sounds after Jesus' birth. Cries of joy, praise to God, prayers offered up and gifts provided. And then fast forward. Consider the sights and sounds on Golgotha's hill. Nails hammered. Blood shed. Wrath felt. Death swallowed. Curse taken. Truly, greater love has no one than this, than Jesus laid his life down for his friends. The curse that should have cut our throats cut Christ's. That's why Jesus came. To have his slit rather than ours. It should lead us to be thankful for Christ's cross and to go hard after godliness with greater fervency and consistency. Let's not pretend here. I think we all know that pursuing godliness is a challenge. Even grateful obedience is hard, especially with life being so confusing, unpredictable, and downright difficult at times, especially when anxieties plague us. Paul knew that. So he not only tells us that Jesus became a curse for us, but also, lastly, of Christ's benefits. He speaks of what we get because of what Christ did. And as he speaks about it, these truths help us to have a steadier and stronger faith. Don't you need that? What are the benefits we receive because of Christ's death on the tree? We could talk about adoption, eternal life, new creation, and more. But verse 14, you'll notice two "so that" statements, which direct us to what Paul wants to focus on. Christ redeemed us first, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. What's the blessing of Abraham? How was Abraham blessed? Well, one central way was that he had a right standing with God. Do you remember the passage in Genesis 15? The Lord had years earlier pledged to Abram to give him a son, but it hadn't happened yet. And Abram was struggling to trust the Lord. And so God led him outside and told him, "All right, Abram, look up into the sky and count the stars." Perhaps Abram started doing that. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Oh, forget it. There's too many of them. That's the point. That's how many offspring you're going to have. Too many to number. But do you remember what Abram's reaction was? Did he say, "Lord, we don't even have one kid yet. I mean, and Sarah and I are, you know, like 90 years old. No way this is going to occur. I'm not believing it." Well, that's not what Abram did at this moment. Instead, he believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, which tells us he was blessed with right standing before God. And that's part of the point in our text. Christ's curse-killing advent made it so that sinners could be declared righteous in God's sight. And not just any sinners, but the worst of sinners, including grubby Gentiles, like Luke chapter 7. A Roman centurion. Acts 16, a Philippian jailer. Mark 7, the Syrophoenician woman. Remember her? She begged Jesus to heal her daughter of demon possession. It was destroying the child and gutting the mom. But the mother did not presume that she was worthy of Jesus' help. She knew, "I am nothing but a Gentile dog." What did Jesus do? Worked for her good. How does that connect to you? If Christ is willing to aid sin-soiled Gentiles, or if sinners extraordinaire like Peter and Paul can be declared righteous by God through faith in Christ, what can He not do for you? Forgive your sins? Declare you righteous? How about give you peace? Peace amidst the unease of life. Calm your fears when the waves of hardship come crashing down upon you. Jesus can do all of this and more. Christian, it's part of the benefits Christ has graciously won for you. He can do all things according to His holy will, and He pledges to do it for your benefit. He can justify you and much more. Perhaps your confession should be like mine. "Lord Jesus, I believe. Please help my unbelief." You know how God helps our unbelief? He gives us more reasons why we can trust Him. He tells us of more benefits we receive because of His saving work. Like, second, Christ redeemed us so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Now, we know that in the Old Testament, there are tons of promises. You know, Adam and Eve were promised a snake-killing seed, David, an everlasting kingdom and heir. But there's also the promise of the Holy Spirit. We often forget about that. Isaiah 44, Ezekiel 37, Joel 2, and many more passages pledge the Spirit being sent. It's another reason why Jesus was born. He came to send the Holy Spirit. To do what? Save, bless, strengthen, and grow sinners. You know what that means? You need the Spirit. Can you save, bless, strengthen, and grow yourself? No. And neither can I. Without the Spirit, we're done for. But Jesus said, John 16, that upon His departure, He would dispatch the Comforter. Christ's cross shut the door on our sin and opened another to the Spirit. That's why Christ came. To give us the Spirit. That's why He endured the curse on the cross. So that we would be given the Spirit. Do you need help tonight? To fight against apathy? Do you need help to combat the anxieties of life? Come to the Spirit. Use the means He employs to change you. Use the Word. Immerse your life in Scripture, in the proclamation of Scripture. And pray. Pray with others. And pray some more. And enjoy the sacraments. Let them give you gospel instruction. Take advantage of the gift of the Spirit. He will transform your life. He will use the means of grace in your life. How? Well, the Spirit will lead you back to Christ. And as you gaze upon Jesus, your soul will be stirred. Your restless heart will be calmed. You don't have to settle for a lackadaisical faith. You don't have to let unease take root in your soul. Because you have the greatest benefits that Christ gives. Himself. You have a Savior who came to be a curse for you. Brings you into right standing with God. Who gives you the Spirit. Who gives you Himself. That you might commune with Him. My friends, that really is what Christmas is about. It's about how God in Christ reverses the curse. And who brings us into fellowship with Christ. And since He can do that, what can He not do for us individually? As families and as churches. May such truth steady our lives and spur us on in faithfulness. Let's go to the Lord and ask for His help. Blessed Father, we thank You for Christ, who He is and what He has done. That Christ came to be a curse for us. That He suffered on the cross for us. That He came into this world in order to drink the cup of wrath to the bottom. Lord Jesus, thank You that You came into this world and did all of that, that we could commune with You. Help us to do so. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Father, may we enjoy Your Son like we never have before. We pray for more zeal for Christ. This we ask in His name. Amen. Let's stand and sing hymn.